Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you want to just stay, hold your finger there at Exodus 14, we'll be going back to that too. Hebrews chapter 11. The title of the message is Behold the Salvation of the Lord. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, the Lord of glory, who by his one offering for sin, as the surety and the substitute of his people, the people whom God the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, by his one sacrifice for sin, brought forth a complete, full, final payment for all their sins to free them from the bondage and condemnation of sin. That message is clearly presented throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. And in the Old Testament, it's presented in doctrinal terms. It's stated out in the preaching of the gospel of how God can be just and justify sinners. You see, that's the whole problem. God is righteous, and we're not. There's your problem. God is righteous, and we are not righteous. And in order to have a right relationship with God, in order to be accepted with God, in order to have fellowship with God, we must be righteous. God is righteous, and we're not. That's the problem. So how in the world can a righteous God bring a sinner like me, accept me, and bring me into his fellowship, and still be true to himself? How can he honor his justice, his holiness, his perfection, his truth, and have anything to do with a sinner like me? That's the problem. And that's what this gospel sets forth. The answer is in the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was appointed by the Father to be the Savior, to be the surety, to be the substitute, who voluntarily, because of his love for his Father and his love for the people that the Father gave him, agreed to be my surety, to take my place under the wrath of God and pay the sin debt for me in full. And who was able to do that? That message is stated out in doctrinal terms in the Old Testament, but it is also stated out symbolically, or illustrated, you might say, in pictures and types and shadows. And therefore, when we look at the Old Testament through a Christ-centered view, we find out that what Brother Randy just read there in Exodus 14 is not just physical miracles that God did to impress people. Certainly not just children's stories, even though these are good things to use to teach children the gospel. But what he just read is the gospel. How God saves sinners. It's an illustration. That's what Hebrews 11 is showing us here in the life of Moses. Let's just read these passages. Verse 24, Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. I believe Moses, his faith, God-given faith, was in the promised Messiah. Christ himself said that in John 5. He said, Moses wrote of me. So he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward, that's the reward of grace, Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses had a revelation from God. Through faith he kept the Passover. Last week, that beautiful picture of the Passover, the blood of the Lamb. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the blood of Christ for a believer. Christ is our Passover. And the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And then here's our text today, verse 5. By faith, by revelation from God, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, they tried to do it too, were drowned. Amazing. The exodus from Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea. These are the final acts of God in delivering the Hebrews from the bondage of Egypt. And in this awesome physical miracle, we see illustrated how their deliverance was all of God and absolutely nothing of themselves. I mean, God saved these people in spite of themselves. Now, you don't have to read much through the book of Exodus to find that out. When we see the Hebrew children, we don't see examples, shining examples of religious sincerity and obedience. We don't see shining examples of undying faith. We see a bunch of murmurers and complainers in unbelief. Well, doesn't that kind of remind you of some people? Someone? How about me? What it shows us that when God saves any sinner, it's in spite of the sinner. Now, that doesn't mean that God saves us against our will, as some preachers will argue, because they believe in free will. But what it does mean is that God changes our will. He's powerful enough to do that. He's powerful enough to make me want things that I by nature don't want. That's the God of the Bible. You know how he says it? He says, I'll give you a new heart. What is the heart? It's the desires. It's the mind, the affections, the will, the conscience, the inner man, the spirit. I remember, I don't know the exact day, and I don't care about the exact day, but I remember that God gave me a new heart. Because I heard the gospel in a different way. That's called the new birth by the Spirit. I can remember hearing the gospel in a different way than I began to hear it. When I began to hear it, I was a murmurer, a complainer, an unbeliever. I hated it. I wanted to prove it wrong. I mean, and then all of a sudden, I don't know when, and it may have been over a little period of time. I don't know that either. It's, you know, somebody said, well, you've got to know your spiritual birthday. No, you don't. But you have to know that I was blind, now I see. I was dead, now I'm alive. I was deaf, now I hear. All of that. Now, when the story of the Exodus, you know, that was all physical and temporal as it pertained to the nation Israel as a whole, the Hebrew children there with Moses. And God purposed all of this for them because he'd made a promise to Abraham 400 years before. 430 years, they said. And the main promise that was given to Abraham was the promise of sending Christ, the Messiah, into the world to stand as surety and substitute for his people and bring forth by his death an everlasting righteousness whereby God could justify the ungodly. Now that's the main promise that God gave to Abraham. There were a lot of promises God gave to him, but that's the main one. Now, he chose sovereignly to bring the Messiah through this nation according to the flesh. And therefore, he determined not to keep them in Egypt under bondage, but to bring them out and deliver them unto their own land, which if you read on in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you will agree it was still in spite of themselves. Right? Well, that's how God saved me and you. If he saved you, he saves us, he keeps us, and he'll bring us into glory in spite of ourselves. I'm not saying that to excuse our sin and our lack of sincerity or our lack of diligence. But nonetheless, it's just so, folks. All of this is a picture of how the eternal salvation of spiritual Israel, God's elect, Jew and Gentile believers, it's all of the Lord. It's not of man. It's by God's grace through the righteousness of God, not man. Look back at Exodus 14. And that's why the writer of Hebrews was inspired by the Spirit to write that. They crossed the Red Sea, but they did it by faith. That was God-given faith. It was by revelation from God. It was by the power of God, by the work of God. It didn't have anything to do with the goodness, the will, or the power of the Hebrew children. Is that right? And you know how this whole story, I could go through this whole chapter. I don't have time this morning. But there's so much in here that relates, that was said of the Hebrew children physically, that relates to us spiritually. For example, if you go back up into verse 3, when this whole thing started, you remember this is, the 10 plagues are already passed now. The last plague has been set down. That was the death of the firstborn, but God delivered his people through the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture that is of the gospel. That's how God delivered me, through the blood of the Lamb of God. His blood washed me clean. That means he paid the debt for my sins. But if you want to know about what we are spiritually, look at verse 3. Pharaoh, that evil tyrant, he say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. That's a picture of us in our natural state in sin. We're entangled in sin, and we're shut up, we're shut in, and we've got no place to go. We cannot find our way out. We have no protection. If there's going to be any help for sinners like us in this entanglement and in this predicament, it's going to have to come from above. That's right. We can't get out of this mess. As I said before, God's righteous, we're not. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous before God. Well, preacher, shouldn't we be the best that we can be? Many of you are fathers. Shouldn't you be the best father to your children that you can be? Absolutely you should. In fact, you know what the Bible says, that a father who won't take care of his children is worse than the heathen. You mothers, shouldn't you be the best mothers to your children? Yes, you should. Husbands and wives, your relationship, you should be the best to each other. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Think about that one. And you wives, love your husbands. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if you got a husband that loves you as Christ loved the church, you won't have any problem there. As Christ loved the church. You know, the greater responsibility there is upon the husband. And that's a picture of Christ and his church. He has the responsibility of caring for his bride, the church. So yes, we should be the best workers, the best friends, all of that. But none of that is going to make us righteous. We're still entangled and in the predicament. You understand that? What a picture. Well, Moses led them out. It says there they came out with a high hand in verse 8. You know what that means? They came out with confidence. Well, you say, well, that, you know, why were they so confident? Well, think about what all they had seen in the land of Egypt. Think about those plagues. And from what we can determine, we know at least the last seven, but probably all of them, the Hebrew children were protected from all those plagues. I mean, that's amazing. Think of the miracles they had seen. I've had people say, well, boy, if I could just see what they saw, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. They saw what they saw, and they didn't believe. Remember the rich man Lazarus? The rich man lifted his eyes up in hell, and he said, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers, because if they hear one who's risen from the dead, they'll believe. Christ said, no, they won't. You know what he said? They have Moses and the prophets. You know what that is? That's the Word of God. If the Word of God is not power to give life to you, then seeing the Red Sea part would do you no good. The Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you realize the salvation of a sinner by the grace of God through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed is a greater miracle than what you read here in Exodus 14? I mean, it's a great... You say, well, I'd love to have seen that. Well, go get the movie, The Ten Commandments. Old DeMille put it on the screen for you. And I'm not belittling the miracle here, because it was a powerful miracle of God's wisdom and goodness towards these people at all. But I'm just simply trying to make the point. They came out with confidence. But the Egyptians pursued. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and the Egyptians pursued. Well, you'd think that Pharaoh would have learned his lesson by now, wouldn't you? All those plagues, and especially that last one, you'd figure, this guy's, you know, what's it take? Well, God hardened his heart. God had a purpose. You say, well, that wasn't fair for God to harden his heart. Well, you take that up with God when you meet him at judgment. Because your arms are too short to box with him. Mine too. I know he had a purpose. Do you know the very reason that the Hebrew children were down in Egypt was for God's purpose back during Joseph's days? That's how he kept them alive. Now, I know they fell into bondage, slavery. But God had a purpose for all that. Isn't that right? And so Pharaoh pursued. So what happens? Well, God sent down a pillar of cloud. And it became at night a pillar of fire. Now this is another miracle. And it kept the Egyptian army, from getting to the Hebrew children for a while. The presence of God. The protecting presence of God. And here they were up against the sea, the Red Sea. And what happens? Well, look at verse 10 of Exodus 14. It says, Pharaoh drew nigh. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid. Well, any reasonable person would be, wouldn't they? And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses. You know the way it's put that way? They're talking to Moses here, but their arguments with God. That's the reason it's set that way. They cried out unto the Lord, and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? What staunch faith. No. He says, wherefore hast thou dealt with us thus to carry us forth out of Egypt. Verse 12, it says, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, when they said that, you remember they said that to Moses, basically, when Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he made it harder for them to make their bricks. And then later on, he said, you're going to make it without straw. At first, I think he doubled their quota of bricks. And then he said, you're going to make them without straw. And that's when they complained. Well, listen to what Moses says. I love this passage. This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages right here. Verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Don't fear the Egyptians. And I love this, two words, stand still. Boy, that's what happened to me. I was working hard in religion, trying to cleanse myself from my sins, trying to find, as I said last time in And when we were talking about the pure in heart, that catharsis. I was trying to find that relief, that soothe the guilty conscience, trying to get right with God, trying to make myself righteous enough to approach God. And somebody stood in a pulpit and preached the gospel of a finished work, which said, stand still, stop it, and just behold the salvation. Look at it. See the salvation of the Lord. And that's that word salvation there in the Old Testament, it's a form of the word Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. Second time in the Old Testament that word's used. It was used first back in Genesis 49 when Jacob was blessing his children. It's not the first time, first or second time that the truth of salvation is revealed. That's revealed back in Genesis 3. But isn't that something? That's what salvation is. Salvation is Christ Jesus. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. He's got to show it to you. He's got to reveal it to you, doesn't he? Because if he doesn't, we won't know it. 1 Corinthians 2 says it hasn't even entered into the heart of man, these things that God has prepared for those that love him. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This sets forth the depravity of man. If God doesn't show me, I won't know it. The gospel is a revelation. It's a mystery. Got to be revealed. And he will show you, he says, today. And he says, for the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That bondage will never come again. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because you know in the history of the Hebrew nation, Israel, they were in bondage again later on to the Babylonians. But he's talking about this generation, and it's an illustration of how in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for his people. God will not charge us with our sins. We have a righteousness, his righteousness accounted, imputed to us, which we stand before God, and that Egyptian spiritual bondage of sin that we were in that condemned us in Adam can never touch us. The wrath of God can never touch us. Because Christ took our wrath. And he says in verse 14, he said, here's how it's happened. The Lord shall fight for you. God does the work. Christ did all the work. And you'll hold your peace. You see that? Well, you know what happened. They're standing there. And the Lord told Moses, raise up your hand. And he split that Red Sea. Dry land. In fact, it says they went over dry shod. And as they went over, the Egyptians pursued. They got up on the shore. God closed the sea. The Egyptians were killed. Every one of them. The wrath of God. Now, the Red Sea is also a symbol. Just like the Passover lamb was a symbol of redemption by blood, the Red Sea is a symbol of redemption by blood. That scarlet thread that runs through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It shows how God delivers his elect, spiritual Israel, Jew and Gentile, eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ. It shows how that same blood of Christ brings about death to spiritual Egyptians who are in bondage and have no Savior. Well, you know, it's interesting how in this word salvation, we see all of salvation by the Lord in Jesus Christ. And I always think about, you know, when I think about the Exodus, the children of Israel going out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, I always think about Luke chapter 9 and verse 31. You remember that's where Christ gave Peter and James and John a vision on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he spoke with Moses and with Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And Luke 9:31 says that Christ appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. Now we think of decease as death, but the Greek word there is exodus. His exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. What is the exodus that he accomplished? Christ on the cross as the surety and substitute of his people led his people out of bondage, the bondage of sin and Satan and the law, out of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. What does this show us? It shows us that salvation is wholly of God in its origin with the Father. Salvation is wholly of God in its execution by the Son. Salvation is wholly of God in its application by the Spirit. It shows the sovereignty of God in salvation. Who chose the Hebrew children through whom he would work? God did. And you know, these people who were led out of Egypt, when God made the promise to lead them out, to preserve them, to use them for his purpose, they weren't even born. It was an unconditional promise made to Abraham. You know when God made a promise to save his people eternally? Before the foundation of the world in Christ. We weren't even born. It shows the faithfulness in God's salvation. God made the promise, and God kept the promise. All the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. How could God justify Abraham in his day? It was based upon the promise to send Christ to establish righteousness for Abraham. And it was always sure and certain. This shows the power and the grace and the justice of God in salvation. His power in grace to deliver the Hebrew children out of the land of Egypt. His power in justice to condemn the Egyptians. God is faithful and powerful to save his people. So this exodus from Egypt, though a real historical event, prefigures the saving work of Christ for his people. What God did through Moses was to provide physical salvation from physical slavery for the Hebrew children. But what God does through Christ is provide spiritual salvation from spiritual slavery to his people. And just as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we're all by nature slaves to sin. But God sets us free. He liberates us. Let me close with Romans 6. Turn to Romans chapter 6. He speaks of our unity with Christ, our oneness with Christ, verse 3. Know ye not, verse 3 of Romans 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, placed into, united with Jesus Christ, were baptized, placed into his death. That's not talking about water baptism. That's our representative union with Christ. He's my substitute. He's my surety. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, not as forced slaves, but as free people. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, we'll have life, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed. That means justified from sin. We're not charged with our sin. We're charged with righteousness. We're right with God through Christ, freed from the bondage of condemnation. Look down at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That's an unregenerate unbeliever, like the Hebrew children in Egypt. But you've obeyed from the heart. That's the new heart, the regenerate heart, new birth. That form of doctrine which was delivered you. What was that? The gospel. Being then made free from sin, the word freed there is liberated. You became the servants of righteousness. That is a child of God, a free child of God, free from the darkness of deception that kept you and me from looking to Christ for all salvation. That's our liberation. We've been brought out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And we've crossed the Red Sea by the power of God. And we stand on the other side in Christ, by faith in him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.